Morning, we're going to talk about love this morning. But before we do, let's start with a word of prayer. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning and to look into your word. Pray, Father, for the wisdom to speak and boldly and clearly, and that we'd all have ears to hear. We thank you, too, for the opportunity this morning to celebrate what you have done for us through communion. And we pray for those, Father, that couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason, that you'd give them whatever they're in need of this morning. And for those that are ailing, that you give them comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not at iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. We're going to look at this subject of love. Love is central to all that it means to be a Christian. As men, love is central to how we are relate to our wives. In Ephesians 5, 25 and 33, it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and his wife and the wife see that she reverence her husband." One of God's attributes is love, and it is love that motivated God to save a lost humanity. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Having created man to enjoy fellowship with himself, God could not leave his creation in a lost state after the creation chose to rebel against him. In Genesis 2:16 and 17 we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat thereof, freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said? In other words, did God really say this? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God's love was greater than man's rebellion, and God had foreseen that man's sin even before he created man, and his love made a way for man to return to the fellowship with his Creator. We see from the Apostle John that in his love, the Father sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment and substitute for man's sin and rebellion against him. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation, that means a completely satisfying payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice that Peter points out that God's plan to save mankind was established before God created the earth by his use of the phrase, who, that's Jesus Christ, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's love for us was sure before mankind ever came into existence. As love is behind man's initial salvation, it is also behind man's living a life that pleases his Creator. Those of us who have taken God up on his offer of eternal life through simple faith in his Son's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins have also been given the means to live a godly life. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to it to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding grace and precious promises, that By these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The believer in Jesus Christ is given a commandment. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15, we're going to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 12. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and that can also be lifts up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or prunes it, that it might bear more fruit. For ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, when they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Notice that this commandment comes on the heels of the teaching of abiding in Christ. And verse 5 is central to this teaching and ends with, without me you can do nothing. Here is Strong's definition of the word that is translated commandment. Notice I take the as a prescribed rule in accordance with which a thing is to be done. I take this definition to be like other imperative mode verbs in the Greek of the New Testament. I see them as instructions in righteousness that must be true if I am indeed abiding in Christ. All commands and imperatives in the New Testament become signposts for the believer to evaluate himself as to whether or not he is in fellowship. Notice this is about evaluating oneself, not others. We are not the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. That's the Lord's job, not ours. If the command or imperative is true, I may be in fellowship if my attitude is one of desiring to please the Lord. If the command or imperative is not true, I am definitely out of fellowship with God. As this command is coming to us on the heels of Jesus' teaching of the abide principle, it can only be true if I am yielded to the Spirit and empowered by him to fulfill the commandment to love one another. In light of the letters of Paul, we know that to abide in Christ is the same as to be filled with the Spirit. The abide principle is the same as the yielded principle. To be yielded to the Holy Spirit is to be abiding in Christ, and the first aspect of the multi-layered fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians 5:22, and that is love. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Definitions are types of love. The Greek language uses that is New Testament's written in has three words for love: eros, phileo, and agape. Now, for your information, there are other words that are translated as love: thalo or ethalo. These two words are described as obsolete by Strong's and are used to describe love for a thing or desire of a thing. Mark 12:38 says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which loved to go in long clothing and love the salutations in the marketplaces. In this verse, the phrase which love to go in long robes is the word thehelo, which is, means love for a thing. Now, eros. Eros is not used by the writers of the New Testament. This is the root word for our English terms erotic or eroticism. This is the love that is a driving force of the pornography industry and, sadly to say, the advertising industry. Man's predilection to all forms of erotic material has fueled the advertising industry ever since man began to peddle his wares. Sexual appeal is very prevalent and usually right in your face when you go into any store or advertising. I've noticed when I've gone into Target, one of the first things is women's lingerie. I don't know. So I'm not talking about just ads for Victoria's Secret. And eros love has no place in God's plan for man or his word. Now, phileo is brotherly love or kindness. J. Vernon McGee says this, "Then there is the word phileo, which means affection. We find that root in our words Philadelphia or philanthropist. It means the love of man, a love of a brother. It means the highest human love in its noble form. Phileo love can also be used to describe a person's loving affection for a pet or animals in general. This is a love from which our human viewpoint has the best interests of man in heart. Though this kind of love may be altruistic, it is also most often self-centered in its motivation. This love usually expects some sort of recognition in return. Here's an example of phileo love from the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." The phrase "for they love to pray," love is translated phileo. Here's Strong's definition of phileo. "To be fond of doing, be wont to used to do." Excuse me. Jesus is telling us that these hypocrites were fond of praying in public because they were actively seeking approval of others. This response from others is what they were truly loving. Agape love, sacrificial love, God's love for mankind. Agape is a New Testament word most often translated love. This is the love of grace. God so loved the world. When the world was and is undeserving of his love, Jesus Christ took on the form of man and went to a very painful and messy death out of love for a lost humanity that rejected and denied him. Agape love is a concept that is completely foreign to man's mind, the human nature. This love is not an emotional or a feeling, but is of the will. This kind of love stems from the choice to act for or towards another. In God's case, agape love stems from his very character. God is love and acts in love towards a rebellious humanity. We have up here in front John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, our working definition of love is this: doing what is best for the one you love in light of eternal truths, regardless of personal expense. Pastor Lehman and Pastor Weifel have used this definition many times. And Pastor Weifel gave Carl Dente the credit for it. Well, whoever came up with it, it is a good working definition of agape love. God sent his Son to a lost humanity in the light of the eternal truth that mankind rebelled and was headed toward an eternity in the lake of fire. However, God is also perfectly just and righteous, and he cannot act out of his character. Therefore, his love had to find a way to act in light of that truth. Love acted on that truth and provided a way of escape for anyone that would trust God at his word and believe on Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. God's justice had to be satisfied, and his justice demanded the payment of death for sin, and his sinless son died to fulfill the required penalty of the law. This is the highest example of love that should motivate our witness to a lost people around us. God knew that the act of love to save mankind had a great cost. The rejected death of his only begotten son, Jesus. Those believers that choose to love and be witnesses for Christ face a cost as well. Unfortunately, the cost is often rejection and ridicule from those we witness to, and may even be a violent rejection. In the U.S., we are rarely subjected to anything violent, but in many countries around the world, people are even killed for mentioning Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation or eternal life. Whatever the cost may be, if we truly love as Christ loves us, the cost will not enter into our actions. We may have emotional responses to the cost we face in Christ, for those emotions should not deter us to act in love towards another. I have heard testimony after testimony of people that have gotten saved and bring that good news to their family and friends, only to be laughed at or even physically assaulted for telling their loved ones that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and our good works count for nothing to get to heaven. There have been cases reported where a Muslim person has trusted in Christ as their Savior, and their families have not only shunned them, but have tried to have that believer killed for turning from the false religion of Islam to Christianity. Agape love testifies to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ because of the truth that we are all sinners and need salvation. And this love does not consider what the ramifications of that testimony might be. Love, in light of 1 Corinthians. J. Vernon McGee breaks 1 Corinthians 13 down this way. First, the preeminence of love, its value, verses 1 through 3. The prerogative of love, its virtue, verses 4 through 8a. And the permanence of love, its victory, the rest of verse 8 to 13. One of the problems Paul had to address in the church of Corinth was the misuse of spiritual gifts. Every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment they trust Christ as their Savior. As such, they are placed into a perfect union with Jesus Christ, and each believer is given some spiritual gift through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I want you to turn, if you're not still in 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 1 down to verse 13. First Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. These gifts are individual and are used by that individual to edify other believers, primarily functioning within the local body of believers, the local church. The believers in Corinth were causing divisions among themselves by giving more recognition to the showier or publicly demonstrated gifts like tongues. In Paul's listing of the gifts, there does seem to be an order of importance given to them. However, the showy gifts of tongues ranks at the bottom of the list. In chapter 13, Paul wants us, his readers, to see a much better way for God's spiritual gifts to function. That is love. Chapter 13, again, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. In verses 1 through 3, Paul's main point was that wherever, whatever you're doing, exercising your spiritual gift or doing good works within a community, if they are done without love, they are nothing. So if love is so important to exercise our spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, what is love? In the next 4+ verses, we are given Paul's definition of what love, what agape love is, and more importantly, since this is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God's definition of what love is and is not. Verses 4 through 8. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth... Wrong chapter. Verse 4 of chapter 13. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. First of all, we see in the King James he uses the English word charity to translate the Greek word agape. Here is Strong's definition of agape love, charity. We can see that this definition does not seem to come close to what we use as a working definition of love. Mainly, doing what is best for the one you love in light of eternal truths regardless of personal expense. I believe that because there is no closer word for love, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us a full and complete definition of love. Let's look at what love truly is. We'll do this by looking at both the King James and the Amplified. I printed out chapter 13 from the Amplified Bible. If you didn't get them, they'll be in the back table. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. From the Amplified it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never envies, is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. With the divisions and backbiting that were occurring in the church of Corinth, it is not surprising Paul begins the definition of love with patience and kindness. Love gives people space and time to grow and learn. Not all believers are at the same level of maturity, and therefore it behooves each of us to show love for others by being patient enough to let them see things from the Word of God it took us years to see, and not ridicule or laugh at those that have yet to get to our level of understanding. Doing what is best for someone may be just keep your mouth closed and be kind and encourage the less mature believer. This does not mean you say nothing if doctrinal issues are violated. However, any correction done to a believer must be with grace and kindness. If patience and kindness are missing from our interactions with others, this is not love as God defines it. Charity envieth not. The Amplified Bible says, love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. Within a local assembly, there are many jobs that need to be done, and God gifts men and women to do those jobs. Most of the work is done behind the scenes and is often done without any public recognition. Other jobs, like pastor and teacher, are very much under public evaluation. Any believer that becomes envious or jealous of another believer's job or position within the local church is violating this aspect of agape love. More often than not, this envy will manifest itself in ridicule of the one that they feel is fulfilling a position that they or anyone else could do better than the one holding that job. This usually happens by whispering in the ear of another believer gossip or bitter resentment toward the one in that position. This is not love as God defines it. Envieth not is in the present tense active voice, indicative mode. This is a fact that love never is envious or jealous. Therefore, if envy and jealousy enters our thinking when dealing with another, it is not love as God defines it. A charity vaunteth not itself. Love does not look around at others and think to himself, how good am I? Love will not boast about things done for others within the local church. The Amplified Bible uses vainglorious. In the Microsoft Encarta Dictionary, it defines vainglorious as excessive pride or ostentatious. In the 1828 Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines vainglory as empty boasting. This is a vocally or publicly boast about those things that are accomplished through one's spiritual gift. Love does not take credit for the things done through the power exercising one's spiritual gift. The spirit-filled believer knows that their gift is exercised to the benefit of others and is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not themselves. Vaunteth not itself is in the present tense, active voice, indicative mode. It is a fact that love never boasts of the gift or position. If one takes empty pride and harbors that pride within oneself and or brags about what they have done, it is not love as God defines it. Is not puffed up. Is not puffed up is different from other verbs in this verse because it is in a passive voice. The passive voice in the Greek means that the action of the verb is done to the subject. The subject receives the action. Love is the subject here of this action. The person expressing love is using a false face of love to their own end. Matthew Henry puts it this way, and I quote, some understand it of dissembling or flattery when a fair face is put on and fine words are said without any regard to truth or intention of good. Charity abhors such falsehood and flattery. Nothing is commonly more pernicious, nor more apt to cross the purposes of true love and goodwill, unquote. Putting oneself forward with a false face of love is obviously not love as God defines it. The passive voice for puffed up could also refer to one that performs an act of love for the right reason and with the right attitude, and then is praised for this action, and then becomes prideful for what they've done. This too is obviously not love as God defines it. Now, doth not behave itself unseemly. Verse 5, I'll just read the amplified one. It is not conceited, that's arrogant, inflated with pride, is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Unseemly is a verb here in the present tense, active voice, indicative mode. I think that Matthew Henry does a better job about unseemly than I can. And I quote, "Charity or love is careful not to pass the bounds of decency. It behaveth not unseemly. It does nothing indecorous, nothing that in the common account of men is based or vile. It does nothing out of place or time, but behaves towards all men as becomes their rank and ours, with reverence and respect to superiors, with kindness and condescension to inferiors, with courtesy and goodwill towards all men. It is not for breaking order, confounding ranks, bringing all men on a level, but for keeping up with the distinction God has made between men and acting decently in our own station and minding our own business without taking upon it to mend or censure or despise the conduct of others. Charity will do nothing that misbecomes it," unquote. Love will respect and honor the roles and positions of others without envy or jealousy, and seek to promote those ideals within the assembly. If this is not true, then is not love as God defines it. Now, seeketh not her own. Again, seeketh is in a present tense, active voice, indicative mode. The seeketh not her own is well fleshed out in the Amplified. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights, its own way, for it's not self-seeking. People living in the United States have a rather high consciousness of our individual civil rights, and as such, are quite sensitive to anyone usurping or denying our rights. I don't think our civil liberties are what are meant by does not insist on our own rights in verse 5. What we have in this verse is a definition of love that calls us to forego Christian liberty for the benefit and welfare of others. Paul puts this in a couple of ways in his letters. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we read, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And Galatians 5, 13 and 14. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In more than one place, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me." This phrase does not mean that I have a right to commit overt sin that is called sin in the Word of God. It means that I have liberty to do anything not forbidding in the Scriptures. However, love for others will be a regulator for my choices, and I will not insist on my right to do something that will put at naught the faith of my brother or sister in Christ. Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Christ broke the Ten Commandments down to just two in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To insist on my right to do something that another believer may think is wrong is not showing love as God defines it. Is not easily provoked. Provoked, again, is present tense, passive voice, indicative mode. Again, here love is the subject and receives the action of the verb. Therefore, love is not subject to emotions like anxiety and worry and resentment. Agape love does not respond to the slights done to it, whether real or imagined, and is not touchy. Love does not give in to worry about what others may say behind one's back. It is not fretful. Love does not harbor envy or jealousy for what another may say or do. It is not resentful. Giving in to these emotions leads to anger and wrath, and these things have no place in love. Love will throttle anger before it turns to wrath and vengeful actions. Where there is anxiety, resentment, anger, and wrath, there is not love as God defines it. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh, again, is a verb that is present tense, middle or passive deponent voice and indicative mode. According to Ron Merriman, the middle or passive deponent voice is normally understood as active, like all the other verbs. That is why the Amplified inserts the phrase about the evil done to it. Therefore, we look at thinketh no evil as love actively refusing to stoop to the level of those that do it wrong, and or love will not listen to gossip and distorted accusations against others. Again, I like what Matthew Henry says. Love thinketh no evil. It cherishes no malice, nor gives way to revenge. So some understand it. It is not soon nor long angry. It is never mischievous nor inclined to revenge. It does not suspect evil of others. It does not reason out evil, charge guilt upon them by influence or innuendo when nothing of this sort appears to be open. True love is not apt to be jealous and suspicious. It will hide faults that appear and draw a veil over them instead of hunting and raking out those that lie covered and concealed. It will never indulge in suspicion without proofs, but will rather incline to darken and disbelieve evidence against the person it affects. It will hardly give into an ill opinion of another, and it will do it with regret and reluctance when the evidence cannot be resisted. Hence, it will never be forward to suspect ill, reason itself into a bad opinion upon mere appearances, nor give way to suspicion without any. It will not make the worst construction of things, but put the best face that can be that circumstances can have on the appearance. But put the best face that it can on circumstances that have no good appearance. Unquote. The last part of the verse in the Amplified Bible is important as well. It says, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Love will choose to bury and forget a wrong done to it as if it had never happened. This is something that is hard for all of us to do. Our old sin nature has a strong predilection to hang on to wrongs done to us until we can pay the offending person back in kind. Love never does this. It is our being yielded to the Holy Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit produced in and through us that we can forgive and forget the wrongs done to us. If I'm looking for the worst in others and holding on to bitterness and anger for a wrong done to me, this is not love as God defines it. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This is the first definition, is to rejoice or to be kind. And the other, the next one is to rejoice with or take part in another's joy. Though these two words are related, the difference is important to note. First of all, agape love is never glad about sin, injustice, or anything that would cause division or ill feelings within a local church. Love never tolerates anything that smacks of evil. However, love will always be glad of the accomplishments and triumphs of others. Love will celebrate with others when truth and right are done. Love that tolerates any sort of evil or falsehood is not love as God defines it. Beareth all things. Verse 6 says, it does not rejoice at the injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices in what's right and truth prevail. Beareth, Here we are. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ready to believe the best of every person. Its hope is fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Beareth is in the present tense, active voice, indicative mode. This Greek word can refer to covering something to protect it, like to thatch one's roof. But it also means by covering to keep off something which threatens, or to bear up against, to hold out against, or so endure, bear, or forbear. Agape love covers and does not talk about things it knows would hurt others. Love will not gossip to expose faults in others, and will not submit to anger or despair over gossip and hurts done to it. Submitting to the hurt and anxiety of things we hear about ourselves will cause bitterness and wrath that will only harm our walk with the Lord and do absolutely no good within the local church or at home or with any of our relationships. If I hold on to a grudge against anyone or reveal and gossip about the faults of others, this is not love as God defines it. Believeth all things. This too is in the present active indicative modes. It is the same root word we translate as faith. Since love is about our dealings with others, this is a reference to our faith in other people. Because all people are sinners with a sin nature, they are prone to disappoint us and hurt us. However, love will believe the best in other people. Though I know every believer has an old sin nature and may be doing the good they do in the local church for selfish reasons, love will assume that they are doing what they are doing is unto the Lord. Love does not judge the motivation in others in the bad light. Only the Lord can judge the motivation of someone's heart. I have a hard time judging my own motivation. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If I judge the motives of others as being wrong or not of the Spirit, this is not love as God defines it. Hopes all things. Hopeth again, this is the same as all the other verbs, present active indicative. Hope for the Christian is not wishful thinking, but it is the sure expectation for good to come. Love looks for good in all things and rejoices in the good of others within the local church. No matter the circumstances, love always hopes for and encourages good in all people. Love that harbors ill will and expects evil in others is not love as God defines it. endureth all things. Like most verbs, this endureth is a present active indicative. It is to preserve under misfortunes and trials, and to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure. As we would trust the Lord through any and all trials the world and the devil may throw at us, love will also trust and endure the trials and ill treatment we may receive from other believers. When we are ill-treated, rightly or wrongly, love demands we endure without retaliation or returning the ill-treatment in kind. This is another emotional situation that we can only overcome through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Our old sin nature wants to lash out and return the offending person what they did to us. Love will patiently and calmly endure the wrong done to us and to trust the Lord to handle the situation. Remember, we are never to take vengeance out on others for what they did to us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 14 to 21. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Love that lashes out or takes vengeance out on the offending person is not love as God defines it. Love never faileth. Verse 8. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. Like most of the verbs in this passage, again, it's a present active indicative. Agape love never gives up or quits. I love the phrase in the Amplified that says, never fades out or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Don't ever let it enter your mind that love does not apply to whatever situation you are in. Every situation we are in, every action taken against us, every ill word spoken to us or about us, every slight or unrecognized deed, no matter what is happening to us or around us, love is to motivate all our responses. This is impossible, you cry. You're right, it is impossible without the Lord. Jesus Christ sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, and it is only when we yield to the Spirit can we love as God would have us love. Only the fruit of the Spirit can respond in agape love to the people around us, wherever we happen to be, in whatever circumstance. Failure to act out of love is proof I am not in fellowship. I want to read the rest of the passage here, the rest of chapter 13. But we'll read it out of our King James. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Since I wanted to focus mainly on love and the definition of it, I'm only going to make a few comments of this last part of the chapter. McGee calls this section the permanence of love, its victory. Paul was giving instruction of how best to exercise one's spiritual gift or gifts. Beginning in this section, love never faileth, Paul reveals that some of the gifts will come to an end in the last part of verse 8 through verse 10. Three gifts are mentioned: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. In the first century church, these three gifts were used to educate the believers on what the word of God was as it was needed for the church to operate in this new dispensation or age. Some are called the church age or the age of grace or the age of the Holy Spirit. It is my belief that with the completion of the New Testament and its completing of the whole canon of the scriptures, the gifts needed to reveal the word of God were and are no longer necessary. With verses 11 and 12, I believe Paul is telling us that before we had the New Testament, or as a believer having never studied the New Testament, we can understand little of what God had for us, and we're like children. Having a completed scripture and studying the scriptures, we are to act like adults and not children. Also, it is in the scriptures that we finally see what we really are in this, as sons of Adam, with horrible sin natures. And we can learn what we can be as we abide in Christ and what we ultimately can become in Christ before the rapture. Many things will come to an end when God, through Jesus Christ, sets up the eternal kingdom. But love will never come to an end. Faith will not be needed when we are face to face with our Lord. Hope will also be unnecessary when we are with Him. But we will always love one another and the Lord for eternity. Finally, as we wait and look for our Lord to return for us at the end of this age, we are to love one another. As we look at each other, as we looked at each aspect of God's definition of love, we should have taken note of the fact that each of these aspects of love is defined by an indicative mode verb. This indicates that the aspect of love is an absolute fact. Therefore, if any one of these characteristics of love is missing from our relationships with others, it's not really love as God defines it. If we are not patient and kind, if we are self-promoting and boastful, if we are rude and unruly, if we seek to fulfill our own needs above those of others, if we anger easily, if we are always looking for the worst in others, if we are not sorrowful about sin and iniquity, if we do not rejoice in the truth, if we do not take patiently the things wrongly done to us by others, if we would trust the words and actions of others, if we won't hope for the best in others, if we won't endure hardships that are caused by others, if any of these things are missing, then we are not loving as God defines it. On our human level, we can never love as God defines it. It is only as we abide in Christ and are led and enabled by the Holy Spirit can anyone love, lost or saved. So let us look to the Lord, abide in Him, and love one another as He has loved us. Let's pray. Gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this chapter that Paul written for us through Your Spirit, that we might understand what love really is, because these things rarely ever enter into our own heart, Father. But as it is defined here, we know what agape love is, what it is to love another in light of eternal truth, regardless of what it might cost us. Thank you for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.